And we're going to read the whole chapter. So out of respect and adoration for God's Word, let us stand together and hear God's Word. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. When you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Let's pray. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our mind to the Word of God and teach us and instruct us to cause us to be a sturdy, stable people, stable families, Lord, living in this world by faith, Lord, with great hope and confidence in Your kingdom, and Lord, that You would establish Your kingdom with us and for generations to come. Lord, unto 1,000 generations, bless Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. It's been several weeks since we have been in the book of Proverbs. Even though we've spent probably 3 or 4 lessons in the book of Proverbs and not getting very far, basically kind of teaching on subjects of parents and children, children and parents. And the last lesson was basically the duties that we have to our families as husbands, to be diligent in our pursuit as Christian men to protect our families from the onslaught of Satan, because Satan hates the righteous. He hates the righteous. He hates anything to do with God. And that's a reality. And that's a fact. And we need to realize that, and we need to act upon that truth, because the Bible gives us instructions on how to live our lives faithfully before His face. And tonight, I want to touch on having a nouthetic parenting ministry. Parenting nouthetically. Because last time we talked about all of our homes are seminaries. They're small seminaries. That's in our homes, we're instructing our children on the things of God. We're teaching them the Word of God. And we need to be diligent about that. And if they are small seminaries, we all have schools of God in our home where we have children and we're instructing them in the ways of the covenant, in the ways of God. So I want to finish it off tonight, hopefully be able to finish Proverbs chapter 4, discussing with you, not only do you have a small little seminary, but you have a small little counseling ministry. Small little counseling ministry. You're a counselor. You didn't know it, but you are. All parents are counselors. Oh, wait a minute. All Christians are counselors, we'll see. You have an obligation. You have a duty to have a nouthetic ministry. Now, that word may be new to you, nouthetic. But it's not a new word. God was the first nouthetic counselor. What does the word nouthetic mean? Well, it comes from a Greek word, noutheo. That doesn't mean anything, doesn't make me smart because I know the Greek word. But the word means to place a teaching, doctrine, instruction, or warning into one's mind. See, it's not just to instruct. It's not just to teach. It's not just to admonish, because even psychologists can do that. Humanists can teach and instruct and rebuke. But it's the content that you use to instruct, to teach, and to rebuke with. And the content makes all the difference in the world. That's what makes biblical counseling biblical. It has biblical content. That's why humanism, the psychology, the inventions of man, and that's what psychology is, the study of the soul, it's the invention of man, his vain imagination about man's soul, his heart, and his spirit. And they're all speculations. That's why you have over 700 schools of thought in psychology and growing every day. Every time there's a dissertation written, there's another school of thought out there. But we have the original school of thought about, since God created the soul, it would behoove us to hear what God has to say about our soul, about who we are. And that's why having a nouthetic ministry is important, and it's starting in our home. In our homes. So it means to give, the word means to give the right information and to place it into one's heart and into one's mind so that they can act upon it. Now that's quite different, you know. I mean, there's a lot of people that would say, well, we just need to be examples. And I agree with that. We do need to be examples, and the Bible tells us we need to be examples, but that's not enough. It's not enough to know what's right. And it's not enough just for us to do what's right. We have to speak it. We have to rebuke wickedness. We have to praise righteousness when we see it. We have to live it, believe it, speak it. We have to do all of it. That's what counts. That's what makes a Christian an obedient Christian. So, let us look at this Greek word and how it's used in the New Testament. It's not overly used. It won't take long. There's five passages of Scripture where this particular Greek word is used. In the first place we'll find it is in the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And look at verse 31. Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. Now notice what Paul says. Paul says, therefore be on the alert. Now he's talking to the elders in Ephesus. He says, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to noutheo, each one with tears. Now some of you should have the word admonish. Some of you may have the word correct. He never ceased admonishing each one with tears. That's the Greek word. That's where we get our word nouthetic counseling. Paul, when he was in Ephesus, when he was teaching and preaching in this city, had a pneumatic ministry. Paul's ministry was pneumatic in principle. That means Paul instructed, he corrected, he rebuked, and he admonished with the Word of God, using it as his standard. That was all he did. A biblical ministry. He just didn't tell people what they needed to do. He gave them the Word of God and rebuked them and showed them why, told them why they were wrong and told them what they needed to do. So Paul had a pneumatic ministry. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. In Romans 15 and verse 14, I want to look at the context here. Of course, the context of Romans 15 is that those who are strong, those who are the stronger brethren, need to be patient and gentle with the weaker brethren. And you can read the context there. We won't do that for sake of time, but look at verse 14. He says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to noutheo, admonish one another." Paul is talking to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to born-again believers, those who have the Holy Spirit, those who have the Word of God, and he says, "Listen, those of you who are strong brothers, bear with those who are weak. But when you find a strong brother, and he's not bearing with the weak brother, you nuthao him. You counsel him. You admonish him. You instruct him. You encourage him to do the right thing. Or if you find a weak brother that's being mean and nasty and harsh, you rebuke, admonish, nuthao him as well." He goes, "I am confident that you are able to do such a thing." I don't know where Paul stood on the professional counseling ministry, but I think by this verse right here, he's telling the church that the church has what it needs to be godly. And amen for that. Paul says the church, the congregation, the body of Christ is sufficient to admonish one another, to encourage one another, to instruct with one another. Not in ignorance. If you're ignorant, don't do it. But you must do it with the Word of God. He says, "I'm confident. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the same Holy Spirit Paul did. And you've got the same Word. Same Holy Spirit the Apostle Peter had. And you've got the Word. What else do you need? You need maybe some instruction, some more maturing, but you have what it takes to have a pneumatic ministry even among your friends and among this congregation, to love one another in such a way that we instruct and encourage and correct when need be. Not with our own opinions, beloved. Not with your own opinions. With the Scripture." We don't need people running around expressing their own opinions about life. I'm not interested in your opinion. You're not interested in my opinion. What we are interested in, though, is coming under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and coming under sound teaching of His Word and all of us growing in grace. That's what we're interested in. So, Paul had a pneumatic ministry in Ephesus, and Paul's encouraging the church at Rome to have a pneumatic ministry as well among the body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. We'll see the word again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to nuthao you as my beloved children, to admonish and to instruct." Paul says, "I write these things to you not to embarrass you, not to shame you, but to instruct you in Christ. To instruct you in the things of God. Because if I don't," Paul says, "you will not be the men and the women and the boys and the girls that you need to be in Christ." See, a church or a pastor or a ministry that is not pneumatic in its preaching and counseling and teaching ministry is not doing this congregation a good service. They're not prepared for life, and they're not prepared to meet the Lord. You wouldn't be prepared, beloved, to meet the Lord if we didn't encourage and instruct and admonish from the Word of God. It's a nouthetic ministry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "And we urge you, brethren, noutheo the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." And now he's talking about those in the church. Because guess what? Unruly people pop up in the church. It's not a perfect place. None of these New Testament churches were perfect. In fact, they had a lot of problems. But that's okay. Paul wasn't worried about it. He said, "I've got the Holy Spirit and I have the Word of God. What else do we need? Let's nouthetically counsel one another. Let me preach Christ and Him crucified. Let me admonish you. Let me encourage you. Let me correct you in all righteousness. Let me place into your mind sound words." Sound words. If you go to 1 Timothy, we're not going to go there, but I'm just going to tell you about it. And I've told you several times, and I'll continue to say this, that word in Timothy, what Paul uses is the word we get hygiene. Sound words, hygiene. Healthy doctrine, healthy words, healthy teaching. Paul says, "I preach to you a sound, healthy gospel." Beloved, because I'm going to tell you, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ not only affects the spirit, the inner man and the heart, it affects the physical man too. Brother, when God comes into your life, it's health to your body. So, we see it in the last place in Scripture. So we see, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we see that Paul says, listen, don't neglect your duty. See, we all have a nouthetic ministry. You have a nouthetic responsibility to admonish the unruly. So you don't have to run to Dr. Barnes if you say, "Well, so and so, I saw them and they were doing something they ought not be doing." Shame on you. You have a nouthetic ministry. You go and you encourage them. You admonish them. You say, "Brother, I love you. What's going on?" You don't have to be perfect at admonishing. You don't have to be perfect at instruction, but you just need to know what the right thing is to do. Say, "Beloved, brother, sister, I love you. I know this isn't right. Can I help you do something? What's the problem?" Because if we love one another, that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. So, let's kind of tie this into Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We need to have a nouthetic mindset even when we raise our children. Why is it important, beloved, to have a sound home? A strong home. A solid Christian home. Well, it's important for several reasons. Number one, it takes strong families to have a strong church. And it takes strong leaders to have a strong family. It takes strong leaders to have strong families, but it takes strong families to keep strong leaders. Because when the leaders start going astray, who calls him back? Sound families. Sound families. What are the qualifications of an elder or deacon? That he manage his home well. The home is essential. If we plan on raising up more godly men, and we do, we got to have sound families. Solid families. Men that can handle their families. Nouthetically admonish, correct, and instruct their families, not with just anything, not with mama or daddy's old sayings, but with the Word of God. Handing down this is what's the most important thing. So when we have a nouthetic ministry, beloved, we're going to be concerned about the hearts of our children. If you have your Bibles back in Proverbs, look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4:23. Listen to what the father says to the son. He says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Now he's commanding his son to watch over his heart. Guard it. Place a centurion outside of your heart to guard its precious treasure. Why? Because out of the heart flow all the issues of life, beloved. All of the treasures, all the things you care about will be in your heart. All of the things that your feelings and emotions are attached to are right there in your heart. And you better guard it with all diligence, day and night. Now, how are you going to do that? We're going to ask our children to guard their heart, so we have to prepare them, don't we? We have to give them the tools that they need to guard their heart. Their hearts. When we talk about the heart, what we're talking about is the whole child. Emotions, the will of the child, the emotions and everything. We're talking about the character. What makes the child who he or she is. Our ministry is to the whole child, not the part of it. We don't just discipline for the sake of behavior. We're not behaviorists. We shepherd the child, not just the heart. I love Ted Tripp's book, and I'm all for it, and you ought to read it. But I have some comments about shepherding a child's heart that you need to hear. Because I've seen too many mothers exasperate themselves trying to get on a level with a 2 or 3 year old and try to figure out what's in that child's heart. They don't know and you don't know. And the mother gets tremendously exasperated when she tries to do that. Asking the child, well, what is it you want? Did you want this or did you want that? When it comes time, beloved, and those aren't bad questions, but you need to understand something. When it comes to small children, we need to look at the book of Proverbs and we need to see how God dealt with His people. And that is, there are concrete ways and structures for small children. Why? Because they're not philosophers. They can't reason. Long since, I mean, they need yes and no, concrete discipline, whether all kinds of teaching and instructions that are simple and concrete. And that's how you shape their character as they get older. And as they get older, then you're able to talk to them. Then you're able to find out what they were thinking. Instead of trying to figure out what a 2-year-old is thinking, don't exasperate yourself. We need to understand that to have a nouthetic ministry is being ever so diligent to cultivate the whole character in the way, look, just like when you talk about shepherding emotions. See, children come in the world undisciplined and untrained and sinners. Untrained. They have no handle on their emotions. I mean, babies cry, toddlers cry, even big, you know, adults cry. But they're untrained, they're undisciplined. They don't know what they should do. They just know that they know what they want and they cry if they don't get it. And it's up to us as parents to discipline that child. Not just, when I say discipline, don't always mean that I'm talking about the rod. But that means teaching too. To shepherd and instruct and to teach that child so that they can control their emotions, so that when they're a full-grown woman in a marriage and they have an argument with their husband, they don't break down to pieces and they can't even communicate when there's a difficulty. Teaching our daughters how to get their emotions under control and to be able to communicate and work through a difficult situation. Teaching our sons to be men and to listen to correction from their wives. To listen when they're wrong. And not to feel like they're less of a man if they change their mind. I tell people all the time, it's okay to change your mind. Hey, praise the Lord for it. I mean, don't feel like when you make a decision, you got to die on that hill. Because when you're instructed otherwise, you need to repent and be quick about it. You don't need to tarry about it. You don't need to tarry along and think about it. You don't need to even pray about it. Just do it. You may pray for grace, but do it. You see? We have to cultivate the whole child. Because the heart, out of the heart spring all the issues of life. And as they grow older, Because you've started out with concrete ways, you've taught them how to take the Word of God themselves into discipline and judge their own hearts. To be self-confrontative with themselves. To be able to take the Word of God and to judge their own motives in their own heart. That's the goal, beloved, is to raise disciples of Christ. Disciples of Christ. That's the goal of a Christian home. Our second point is that we are to teach our children that they are covenant members with God. They are in the covenant. That's not a small matter. They have been baptized. They have had the sign seal put on them, and that's a real relationship. It's not just going through the motions. It's not just some fuzzy ceremony where we all get weepy over seeing a child baptized. It's a real relationship that God has established with every boy and girl here that's been baptized. It's a serious relationship, and that's why we ought to teach them that they must improve their baptism. That they must improve their baptism and not forsake Christ or His covenant. But that they must learn how to live in covenant with God. You see? And they have to learn, beloved, that if they do break covenant with God, that there are serious ramifications. Now, there are serious ramifications because it's a real relationship. Don't forget it. God just wasn't saying, hey, I'll be a God to you and to your children after you and to your grandchildren after you. That thing wasn't God doesn't use words. I mean, when He says it, He means it. And because it's a real relationship, there are serious ramifications if our children decide to leave the covenant of God, to walk away from their baptism. And we need to be open and honest. Listen. We're to be honest with all men. Surely we're going to be honest with our children and not use manipulating speech. We don't try to manipulate our children into obedience. We are truthful with them. And we tell them, yes, you must obey the living God. He has put His mark upon you. He loves you. Do you love Him? Love Him. Love Him. Serve Him all the days of your life. Look at Proverbs 4. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 4. I mean, just notice all the encouragement and the counsel that He gives His son. He says, and He taught me, speaking of Himself, and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words and keep my commandments and live. See, beloved, there's no life outside of the covenant of God. It's death. Life and death. These are real things. These are real issues. Look at verse 13. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. You see how honest this father is with his son. Verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. All the blessings, my son, walk in covenant with God. Improve your baptism. Seek the Lord and He will be found and you'll be blessed for it. You remember what we talked about in the little children's song? If God decides not to let these little children live out their days to be 100 years old, they'll be prepared to death at a young age. And praise the Lord for that. Because children die every day. Children die every day. It's a fact of life. Look at verse 22 of Proverbs 4. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their bodies. Beloved, it's a serious thing not to be in covenant with God and to be rebellious. Even more so to our children who have been baptized. What's the third thing we need to be? Our third reminder is that we must remember that our children must grow in their maturity and in spirituality. That they just don't come out ready to go. They have to grow in these things. And sometimes growth can be slow, but nevertheless, it's progressive. It's progressive. Look at verse 18 in Proverbs chapter 4. Look at this illustration he gives on the life of that sanctification. He says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. That's like your life, beloved. Just like the sun that's coming up until it hits its zenith at the noonday. That's like your life. You're not where you ought to be. You're right where God wants you, but you're not where you're going to be. Beloved, God is shaping and molding you. And parent, don't forget, be as patient with your children as you are with yourself. Be as patient with these little children as you are with yourself and your sanctification. And when you begin to abrade them and to rebuke them and to admonish them, first think about your own sanctification and what God's doing with you. And remember, God is progressively sanctifying the whole family. The whole family. But there is growth. There is growth. So we need to be more patient with our children because they are children. And they're not where you are. And they haven't been Christians as long as you've been Christians. They haven't walked with the Lord as long as you've walked with the Lord. And they don't know. They probably can't. Most of these little children can't even read yet. And you're reading the Word of God. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves not very patient with our children. That's exasperating to them. That exasperates them, frustrates them. It moves them to anger and wrath. And we ought not be guilty of that. We ought to be quick to ask our children to forgive us when we do such things. And that's okay. When we do that, we need to ask them to forgive us. Fourth thing, our fourth reminder is that we need to continually, not only do we lay before our children the righteous path, and we have to do this every day, but we need to show them the path of the wicked and the hardship that comes upon the wicked, upon all those who do not know Christ and reject His rule and reign. Look at verse 19. It says, the way of the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know over what they stumble. Oh, what a horrible state to be in. How horrible would it be to be pitiful, to be polluted, to be dead in your sins and not even know it, not even realize it. You see, it's one thing to be in that condition and know it, and it's another thing not to. They don't even know. Notice what the verse says. They do not know over what they stumble. God gives us illustrations to point out to our children every day. Laziness. People that don't take care of themselves. People that will riddle their bodies with tattoos and holes and piercings all over their face. And those are living examples to point out to our children. Don't be like that. You've been bought with a price. You know how expensive you call? You know how much it costs to buy you? The blood of Christ. The precious blood of the Lamb. That's what it cost. You've been bought. You've been paid for. You're not your own. You belong to Christ. You can't do whatever you want to with your bodies. You got to take care of yourself. You're not allowed to cut it up. Poke holes all in it. Discolor it. You're not allowed to do that. You belong to Christ. And we need to point that out to our children. God's given us so many examples, beloved, to take advantage of. And we need to take advantage of it. But we need to have an authentic ministry in our homes. We need to be diligent. We need to be diligently taking the Word of God and teaching and instructing our children. And we have tons of resources. Beloved, we have no excuse here. No excuse. Even if you, as a parent, are very young in the faith or maybe just not very knowledgeable, don't consider yourself very knowledgeable, we have tons of materials and catechisms and teaching aids to help every family here to be what they need to be. And you have elders to ask. That's what we're supposed to do as shepherds. Ask us questions. Help us help you. But beloved, we must be diligent in taking that Word and implanting it into their mind and into their heart and telling them, if you forsake this, this is what's this will happen to you. All of those who forsake Christ die without Christ. That's a real thing. And I know many people today don't want to talk about wrath. They want to talk about judgment. They don't want to talk about the anger of God. How many children's stories could you pick up in the local Christian bookstore that told the truth to children? Well, beloved, we need to tell the truth. God calls every Christian to be honest with one another. That means even to our children. We need to tell them the truth. We need to hand down our most holy faith with tenderness, with patience, with kindness. And we also need to give our children and help our children understand. I know one of my daughters came up to me one time and she said, "Well, I can't wait till I grow up so nobody tells me what to do." Well, I said, "Honey, God tells me what to do. I'm a man under authority in this house. Christ is the head of this house. And He tells me what to do, and He tells your mama what to do, and He will always tell me and your mama what to do, and He'll tell you what to do too." That's honesty. That's, not psychology, it's just honesty. We're all people under authority. And let us remember that when we instruct one another. Let us remember that as we encourage one another and admonish one another. Rebuke one another if that day comes. Let us remember that we're all under authority. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us. Lord, we thank You that the Word of God is sufficient to lead us into all godliness and to prepare us for that day, Lord, that we'll be accepted into Your presence forever and ever to be in worship of You in that sweet communion. Lord, we thank You that we don't need professionals, Lord, to instruct us. We have the Word and the Spirit, and that's all we need. Lord, we have the officers of the church. We have the gifts that You've given to the church, and we praise You for that. Lord, we praise You for the men that have gone before us and have set down sound words and doctrine and explained it well. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would allow those things to bear fruit in our lives and in the lives of these children. Lord, I pray that every child here would never go astray. Lord, that we'll see these children grow up, marry, and have godly homes. And Lord, that they, and we may, Lord, if it be Your will, see their children's children grow up and establish godly homes. Lord, what a sweet blessing that would be if You'd grant it to us. But Lord, we praise You for what You're going to do in our hearts and in the hearts of these children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.